We're in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 through 16. We haven't arrived yet, but we press on. All right, if you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God's Word by standing when we read it. Philippians chapter 3, 12 through 16. Not that I have already attained or I am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. Now, just as a bit of information, I teach out of the New King James. You may have an NIV study Bible or an NIV translation. It's a little bit different, but you'll one day realize that this is the authorized version. Kidding, I'm kidding. It wasn't. But anyway, if it reads a little bit different, that's the reason. So, but anyway, Philippians. Philippians is one of the prison epistles. There are four of them: Philippians, Philemon, Colossians, and Ephesians. He wrote this while he was in prison. He wrote this while he was in a difficult situation. Paul was still productive regardless of where he was. That's what we get from that. It's a letter of joy in spite of circumstances, in spite of conditions, in spite of his situation. He speaks of joy, rejoice, joy, rejoice, joy, rejoice, so that we can rejoice and we can be joyful no matter where we are, as long as we are connected to the power source, the joy source, the Holy Spirit. Some of our journeys are not as easy as others, and it's not as easy to walk in that, but it is possible. That's what he's teaching here. Now, last week we talked about self-promoters or God-promoters, so this is a review from last time we met together. Now, Paul was talking, when he was a self-promoter, he was promoting his pedigree, his credentials on who he was. And if you remember, in chapter 3, verse 4, he says this: though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Now, listen to this: circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, I am a Jew of Jews, of the tribe of Benjamin, the only one that was born in the promised land was Benjamin. I'm special. Hebrew of the Hebrews concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which was in the law, blameless. Oh, Paul had pedigree. He had credentials. And you know what he says about his pedigree and credentials? In verse 8, last week when we were studying this, he counted it all as rubbish. It meant nothing. And this, the rubbish is filth, something of no value, garbage. It was nothing. And his focus was not the pedigree, but in knowing Christ. Knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. Knowing Christ was his focus, not his pedigree. You have counted it all as rubbish. And that word knowing was in the Greek gnosko, and it means to encounter, experience, an inner engagement. To know Christ is an experience with Christ, to walk faithfully in his ways. It's talking about someone being saved. To know him, it's speaking about salvation. Salvation. Now listen to this. All the righteous stuff that a person does, all the world's accolades, all the credentials, all the stuff that the world focuses on and the flesh focuses on, power, position, prestige, he counted as rubbish compared to knowing Jesus Christ. It isn't just spiritual, because we get all caught up in all the degrees and all the trophies and that sort of thing that we get on the human level. It was rubbish, something that is thrown to the dogs, refuse, dung. Knowing Christ trumped everything. A personal relationship with Jesus Christ trumped all the righteous stuff and all the stuff that the world has to give. A personal relationship is the zenith, is the reason we're created. We're created to have a relationship with the Creator. You were born for this. And humanity just needs to understand that. Now look at Knowing Christ was everything. It trumped everything for him. It's not your religion that will save you. You realize that. It is not religion that saves you. Religion, all world religions are working to ingratiate themselves to God. Christianity is a relationship with Christ, with God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, not a religion. There's no works involved. Salvation is by grace through faith alone. Once saved, then you are to do good works for the glory of God. You're not made any better in His eyes by doing good works. You are simply doing good works because you love the Master. You're doing it for Him. You're not doing it to gain favor with Him. Big difference. All world religion. So it's not your religion. It's not all the good that you do. And I'll tell you, people get stumped with this one. I'm a good person. I do a lot of good. I'm a lot better than Freddie. And Freddie's going to go to hell, but I'm not because I'm better than Freddie. Well, Freddie's not the model. Perfection is the model. Holiness is the model, not Freddie. So forget about all the good things that you do. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeks after God. There's none who does good. That's what the Scripture says in Romans chapter 3. Now, it's not how great you are in the eyes of the world. The applause of man. You ever see the Oscar presentation? It's the applause. Oh, we're so good. We're rewarding ourselves in the acting industry. And it's the applause of man. It means nothing. It's rubbish. It's rubbish to God. It's monuments, statues, degrees, all this stuff, nothing. Your tradition, how about that? It's not your tradition. It's not that I'm a good whatever. Have you ever heard this? I'm a good Catholic. That way I'll get to heaven. I'm a good Baptist. I'm going to get to heaven. I'm a good Mormon. I'm a good Jehovah's Witness. I'm a good Calvary Chapel. I'm a good. That's not going to get you to heaven. It's not a good anything. What saves you, and by the way, the word save means this. It's the Greek word sozo. Sozo, and it has many meanings, but in this context, when you're talking about salvation of the Lord Jesus, it's God's power to deliver from the bondage of sin. That's what saved is. You've been delivered from the bondage of sin. You've been taken from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You've gone from a ruler who was Satan into your new ruler, your new king is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a transfer of ownership. There's a transfer of kingdoms. You've been saved. Now, sometimes people will say, well, what am I saved from? Well, ultimately, you're saved from eternal damnation or hell. People don't want to say that, but there is a consequence for those people who refuse the life-saving gift of the Lord Jesus. They will end up separated from God forever. God will not force anyone to be in His presence forever. If you don't want Him, He will give you your desire to be separated from Him. But ultimately, it's hell. But it's also, hear this, it's the wrath of God. It's the wrath of God. It's the righteousness and holiness of God that we pour down on this world that rejects Him. John 3:36 says this, He who believes in the Son. Now hear this word, believes. Believes in the Son. That means commit to, put your trust in Jesus as your sin bearer, as your sin substitute. That's what believe is. It's not mental assent. Because remember in James, it says even the demons believe and shudder, but they're not saved. There's a lot of people that have a mental believing of who Jesus is. As a matter of fact, most Christianity says, I'm a Christian because I live in America. No, you're not. You're a Christian if you believe that Jesus died for your sins and that He's coming again for you, that He rose again from the dead, that He sits on the right hand of God the Father making intercession for you. That's when you're a Christian. You acknowledge that He bore my sin debt on the tree that I deserved. He died in my place. That's the substitutionary atonement. What a gift. What a deal. He who believes in the Son, God's love gift is His Son to humanity. And you know what? Jesus' death on the cross makes every human being savable. All humans are savable. But only those who will receive the gift of salvation, who believe that He died in their place, come into the family of God. So His death was for all. It was for everybody. Every Hindu, every Muslim, every supposed Christian, every American, everybody are savable. Everybody, all over. But only those who will receive the gift of salvation, who believe that He died in their place, come into the family of God. So, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The wrath of God is something that's real. For those who refuse the grace of God will ultimately experience the wrath of God. That's the truth. This is restated in Romans chapter 5, 9, 1 Thessalonians 1, 10. The wrath of God. The Greek word for wrath is this, orge, O-R-G-E. And it says this, the anger, wrath, punishment. And I'll tell you, this need not be. Hell was not created for humans. Hell was created for the devil and his angels, for the demonic realm that fell, that chose to go with Satan. It was not created for humans. But humans go there because of the imputed sin that Adam had in the Garden of Eden. That sin was imputed or passed on to all of us. We all have a sin DNA that has to be dealt with, and it is only dealt with through the blood of the Lord Jesus. Just that simple. So, lake of fire is real, but it was created for the devil and his angels. Now, this is the reason that Paul is so adamant when he says in Philippians 3, verse 10, he says this, that I may know him. Remember, that's that intimate relationship with Christ. Everything else is rubbish. Nothing else matters. All the world's accolades, all the world's religions, all the world's stuff that tries to ingratiate people to God means nothing compared to knowing Christ. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, and if in any means I may attend to the resurrection of the dead. That I may know him. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is not a tradition. Your tradition will not save you. I don't care how good of whatever fill in the blank you think you are. That tradition will not save you. It is only a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that saves any human being. That's it. That's the truth. I'm telling you the truth. Okay? So, he is my Savior. It is personal. He is my Redeemer. It is personal. Remember, Redeemer, redemption is paying the purchase price for something. Jesus paid the purchase price for us, and it was his death, his blood in our place. He paid the redemptive price. He bought us out of the slave market of sin, so to speak, so that we can be a king's kid. That's what he did. So he's my Savior, it's personal. He's my Redeemer, it's personal. He is my Lord. He is my Kurios. He is my Master, my Ruler, my Owner. It's personal. And folks, he is my friend. He is my friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. It is personal. When you come into the family of God, you have a friend that will never, ever leave you nor forsake you. John 15, 14 says this, you are my friends. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and in extension, he's speaking to all humanity. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. You say that you're a friend of Jesus, that Jesus is your friend, then you have an obligation to obey what he taught. Let that sink in. John 6 says this, the one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. He opens his arms to a world and he says, come. All who will come to him. God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness of his long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. His arms are wide open. His love has been extended to us. He gave his life for humanity. And he says, come to me. That's what we have to do. Paul says this, everything else, everything that the world gives, all the statues, all the monuments, all the rewards, all the false ways to God where people are trapped in thinking their goodness will make it to heaven, all that stuff, all of his past, remember, he was a great Jew. He was a Pharisee. He was a persecutor of the church. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He had all the pedigree, and all of that was rubbish compared to knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. This week, we're going to be talking, that was your review, okay? So this week, now what we're focusing on here, we've not yet made it. You get born again in the family of God, knowing Christ, okay? But now we're on a journey. We're pressing on. And he emphasizes this because it's easy for folks to get off the track and to not press on towards the goal to win the prize. So, we haven't arrived yet, but press on. That's what we're going to be talking about today. Let's pray. Father, I ask you in the name of Jesus to open our hearts and minds to the truth of your word today. What we do not know, as always, we pray that you will teach us. For people here that aren't in the family of God, I pray that their hearts will be touched and that they will have the courage to receive you into their hearts. They won't even be able to move because you are dealing with them. Help people to know you as their Savior, Lord. Help them to understand that's the reason they were born. The reason that they were created was to have a relationship with you. Please use this teaching to grow us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So, verse 12. We've only just begun. Verse 12. Not that I have already attained it, just beginning. So he's talking about he's saved. He's talking about the power of salvation. He's talking about being born again in the previous verses. But he's saying, we've only just begun. I only just really attained it. Or I'm already perfected. He's not perfect yet. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Great verse. We haven't arrived yet. We press on. Chuck Swindoll says this. Well, where does someone like Paul go from there? Had he arrived spiritually? Was there all there was to be a Christian? Hardly. For the apostle, the pursuit of his newfound dream of Christ-likeness had only just begun. To make that dream a reality, he too began a relentless pursuit of right objectives. In his own words, he began to press on. Press on. Jesus saves you. He does the work for salvation. But for the human, in the sanctification part of this, working out our salvation with fear and trembling that we went on earlier in Philippians, we're pressing on, pushing through, not giving up. That's what he's talking about here. Now listen, have you ever met someone who in their minds has arrived? I have arrived and I know everything. Huh? Have you ever met that guy? Well, right here you got one. I can tell you that right now, that different times in my life I had arrived. And the person that knows it all, has all the answers, the person that's not teachable, when do you think it was that you arrived in your life? When did you know it all? The real answer is never. Okay, the real answer is never. We never really know it all, but there are times when we think we do. Now, of course, when you were about 17, 18, you thought you knew it all, didn't you? That's just not with them. You reach middle age. You reach about 35 to 40 years old. And that group of people says, I've been in training. I've gotten out of training. I have work experience now. I know. And all you old people and all you young people, I know. Okay? But it's just not that group. It's the old folks. I've been through that. You haven't been through that yet. And I know. Hey, we've all been on this treadmill of I know it all. Look at, for somebody that goes to seminary, think about this. You graduate from seminary and you think you know everything. And this is, you're just full of information. When I graduated from anesthesia school, I thought I knew a lot. I thought I knew a lot until I pushed my first drug and I'm going, there's nobody here to help me. Oh, Lord, please let this patient live. Yeah. Yeah, I thought I knew it all. Uh-huh. You learn right quick, you don't. Well, same thing in seminary. You've studied eschatology, end times. You have it all nailed right down, okay? You talked about pneumatology, the Holy Spirit. Soteriology is how someone gets saved, and you have it all wrapped up in a little bow. Or spiritual gift in tongues. I know tongues. Tongues is for today. Tongues is not for today. I know it all. Yeah, okay, you know it all. The Holy Calvinism, Arminianism, man, I have it all wrapped up. I have all the answers. No one can tell me anything. Well, you find out pretty quick that that's not true. That's not true. We are all continually growing. You understand that? We never, ever make it on this side because we are not perfected until we get to heaven. We are always learning. So what you have your feet dug into, this is what I believe, and jugular vein sticking out, you know, about 6 inches. Okay? Sometimes that will change. It has changed a lot for me. I've had a lot of changes in views, but I believe they're congruent with the Word of God. You cannot compromise on this. Just that the eyes of your understanding have been enlightened, and you see things a little bit differently. We are continually growing. Anytime we see ourselves as we really are, not having yet attained it, but striving, but on a journey of discovery and growth, Paul says you're in the group that's pressing on. You haven't attained it, but you are growing. You're looking to discover. You are pressing on towards the goal to win the prize. That's what you're doing. And the focus is this. The focus is, remember, God is process-oriented, not goal-oriented. The goal is heaven. He's already attained that for you. He has you in a process of being conformed to the likeness of his Son. So press on, move forward, no falling back. That's the focus. No falling back. Our tendency is to move ahead, go back, isn't it? Look at your Christian life. Move ahead. Oh, giddy up. I'm getting up every morning. I have Bible study. I'm going to Tuesday night study. I'm going to this. I'm going to that. And fizzle. Fizzle. Yeah. Back and forth. We become lazy. Not act like a disciple. What word is in that word disciple that we must do? Discipline. That's right. Discipline. Discipline follows. It's hard work to follow the master. This is not an easy calling. Remember, he says, count the cost. Count the cost. It's going to cost a lot. It's going to cost a lot. It'll cost you everything. The principle is this. If I do not press on, I will, unmistakably, I will drift back. I will drift back. You get away from God's word. You get away from God's people. We need each other. You get away from prayer. You get away from the spiritual disciplines, and you will drift back. No questions about that. The current, and it's a torrent. It isn't just a little slow meandering current away. It's a torrent. It's like the rivers now that are high, fast current. The world is a fast current. Your flesh wants to go back to the old cesspool that you came from. It'll suck you back like a vacuum if you don't stay in fellowship and stay in the Word. Your flesh, and of course the devil is there, all of it, seeing to that you're going to drift back if you do not press on. Non-disciplined, apathetic, lazy folks will drift back to, listen to this, old, poor, pitiful me. You will go back to old, poor, pitiful you if you do not press on towards the goal. Now look, you do not have to drift. I'm in the yous. We're all in this thing together. We do not have to drift back because you have the mind of Christ. Remember that. We talked about that. We were born again of the Spirit. Now we have a different thought pattern. We have the Holy Spirit resident within us. Remember, Jesus said when he leaves the Holy Spirit, he will release the Holy Spirit. He will be your paracleto. He will be your comforter who is beside you. He will be EN within you, and he will come upon you. Epi, remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he'll come upon you epi with power to do what he's called you to do. We have no excuses. The Spirit of God gives us the power to live this life successfully. He gives us the tools. You can put off poor old pitiful you. You can. You can put him off because you have the Spirit of God. The plan is progress, growing in Christ, not perfection. We will never be perfect here. So don't be too hard on yourself when you have that little thing of going up and down. Just realize what's going on in the process and get back to where you need to be growing. Because it will happen. It happens fast. While here the plan is grow. In heaven when we are glorified, we will be perfected. But perfection will not happen here. Period. We are too depraved. We are too scarred from sin. We will not be perfect on this side. But we can be more and more conformed to the likeness of Christ. Why? Because you have the mind of Christ and you have the power of the Holy Spirit within you. So you can be better than what you are. Now, verse 13. Now again, the focus is what we're trying to get across here today. We haven't arrived yet, but we're pressing on. Verse 13, we all have a poor old pitiful me past. Every one of us has a poor old pitiful me past. Verse 13, brethren, he's speaking to the church. He's speaking to the Philippian believers. Brethren, you believers, I do not count myself to have yet apprehended it or made it, or But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Now for him it was his pedigree, wasn't it? For him it was his who he was as a Jew. Forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Now look at, what about my past failures? What about my past failures? That I can't shake the past feeling, okay? Hear this. You must do this. You must learn from your past mistakes, let those things go, and push on. Learn from your past mistakes. Don't get stuck in the quagmire of, oh, I'll never overcome this. Oh, here it comes again. I go back to that same cesspool. Don't use that type of thinking. Learn from it and press on. There was a Marine major, I believe it was, an officer in Vietnam. The guy had one arm blown off, had one leg blown off, part of his face was deformed. And he had this great testimony. And people ask him, how can you have this great testimony? And he had this acronym. He called it FIDO. F-I-D-O. And he said, what I have to do is forget it and drive on. Forget it and drive on. Chuck Swindoll says this. Another important piece of advice that Paul gives for hanging tough over the long haul is to forget what lies behind. Remember, we all have a lead weight past that wants to follow us, to pull us back. We all have friends that are the lead weight past that want to pull us back. Hey, you're no fun anymore. Look at you. You're not partying hardying anymore. You know, we all have that. You have to make a determination. You're going to follow Jesus or not? To emphasize his point, he uses a Greek word for forgetting that means absolute and complete forgetting. In the ancient world, this term was used of a runner who passed another runner in a race. Once in front, the lead runner didn't look back. He forgot what lay behind him and kept his focus solely on the tape in front of him. He didn't get bogged down in his past failures. Let me say that again. Do not get bogged down in your past failures. That man is dead. You are a new man created in Christ Jesus. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Now, your only problem is that your flesh doesn't really understand that. And so your flesh is going to want to go back constantly. You now have the Spirit of God within you, and for the first time in your life, you can say no to Mr. Flesh. No to King Baby that's been running your being. No, you don't have to go back. Do not get bogged down in your past failures, and do not get bogged down in the why God questions. This can really, really affect. Why God? Why God did that baby get cancer? Why God did my dad get this? Or why did this accident happen? Why did this person commit suicide? What about the rape and the murder? Many things we do not know here. Would you agree? Many things we do not know here. We only know what is revealed to us. We see here dimly, but there will be a day when we will see face to face. If you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now this is talking about spiritual gifts, but I think it has something for us. In context, he's talking about the Corinthian church. Whenever you see a teaching in Corinthians, it's dealing with correction, correcting false doctrine. And what the Corinthians were involved in is they wanted all the showy gifts. They wanted everybody to speak in tongues. They wanted everybody to have knowledge, everybody to have prophecy. So Paul does a teaching to show them exactly where those fall. Okay? So he looks at these people and he says this to them in verse 11. So 1 Corinthians 13, 11. He says this, talking about prophecy, tongues, and knowledge, but I think we can extrapolate for this an example for our lives here. When I was here on earth, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child, a nepio, someone still on the milk, a baby. I'm still a baby here compared to when I'm going to be perfected. Okay? I thought as a child, when I became a man, when I became fully mature. Now, when are you going to become fully mature? When you are in heaven, not here. I put away childish things. Now, there is a growth process. You can become more and more mature and more like a man thinking about godly things while you're here. but the whole process isn't complete until heaven. Okay? So this mature man, when I became a man, can start here, but it'll be completed in heaven. So I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly. Now a mirror in the Greek, that Greek word was a brass, polished brass. So it wasn't like the mirrors that we could see today that are crystal clear. It was kind of cloudy. You could see the image, but you couldn't see exactly the way that it was. Dimly. But then there will be a time when I see face to face. Now when am I face to face? When I'm in heaven, glorified. Now I know in part. While I am here, I only know in part. Now that gives me great relief because I don't know why a baby gets cancer. I don't know why this person, whatever tragedy happened to them. I don't have those answers. But then I will see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully. I will have full knowledge of how all this thing worked out, as I am also known. That's what we have to camp on. That we see here dimly, there will be a day when we know that I have to trust that God is working all things for good, for His glory. There's bad stuff that happens here. Sin came into the world and death through sin. Disease came in the world. Wickedness came in the world. So there's murders, there's rapes, there's disease, there's cancer, there's mess in the world because of sin. It all goes back to the fall. People often say, why did God do that? Well, He didn't do that. It went all the way, just track it all the way back to Satan and our beginning people, Adam and Eve. Take it all the way back to there. It wasn't His plan to have earth to be like it is now. In His sovereignty, He knew. He knew what was going to happen. But it wasn't the way it was designed. Humanity made it that way. Now, think about this. Your future has hope. It is ahead of you. Whenever you are experiencing a major downfall, like one of the things I listed there, a horrendous thing, you must keep in mind that your future has hope. It lies ahead of you. Reach for it. Remember, He says to press on towards the goal, to reach for it, to apprehend it, to reach out for it, to reach for it. Like an athlete stretching for the finish line, reaching forward, reaching for the tape. You never will know the treasure, the blessings, discovering your purpose and potential until you reach out for it. Do not get bogged down in my past. Do not get bogged down in the why God questions. You can ask God, and you can discuss with God, but eventually you will have to get to the point to say, Lord, I have to trust You in this. I don't understand why this happened, but I know that You know way more than I do because I see but a poor reflection in His mirror. I see dimly. I'm seeing through cracked glass trying to make a discernment of what's going on, but You see everything clearly. That's what we have to focus on. So, think about this. You want to ask yourself these questions. Why was I born? Why do you even have life? And why were you even born here? Why were you fortunate enough to be even born in the United States of America where you have freedom and not in as a Hindu in India? Why did this happen? Why was I born? Why am I here? What am I to do while I'm here? And this, where am I eventually going? Where will this all end up? These are all questions that have to be answered by each person. If you do not reach out for those things which are ahead, you'll be stuck in the quagmire of your past. Don't look back. Fido. Forget it and drive on. Was an example of the Bible. His name was Joseph. If you would, just turn to Genesis chapter 45. Now think about Joseph. He was 17 years old. He had dreams. He had dreams that said that he was going to be in charge. He was given favor by his father. He was given a coat of many colors. Most people know the story. Giving him favor, he was one of the youngest of the kids, so the older kids are all jealous and they hate Joseph because he's got the dad's favor, he's got the coat that shows power, he's got the favor. He has dreams that said he's going to be an authority over his brothers. They hate him for this, so what they do is one day Joseph is going to find them, and they find him and they throw him into a pit. They want to leave him in this pit and kill him. But oh, Judah says, oh no, we're going to do something heroic. We're going to sell him for 20 shekels of silver, the price of a slave, to the Ishmaelites. And he's going to go on his journey to Egypt. 17 years old, hated by his brothers, thrown into the pit, on his way to Egypt by slave traders, put on the auction block, bought by Potiphar as a slave to work in Potiphar's house, works there 11 years, exemplary. God is with him all through it. God is with him, prospers him, prospers Potiphar. But Potiphar's wife has eyes for Joseph. And oh, she wants Joseph. And Joseph resists and he resists and he resists to the point that she's had enough and she accuses him of rape, tells her husband, and her husband then has to put him in jail. He interprets dreams while he is in jail. It comes to fruition that the one that he interprets for the butler gets set free. The butler then is able to serve Pharaoh again. Pharaoh starts having dreams, and then the butler remembers Joseph, that there was a guy that can interpret dreams. Joseph then interprets Pharaoh's dreams, and he's raised to the second place, second in charge of all of Egypt. From a 17-year-old son, forgotten by his family, sold into slavery, unjustly treated, but not once was he looking back at his past. Joseph is an example of always pressing on. You see not one word of scripture of Joseph saying, why the pit? Why the slave traders? Why sold to Potiphar? And he ends his life this way. He addresses his brothers, and his brothers are going to finally see after 20 years or so that Joseph is alive. And so by the famine that has occurred in the land, they go back to Egypt for grain, and they now are getting introduced to Joseph, and Joseph is going to reveal himself to his brothers. So in chapter 45, we hear these words. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near. Then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve my life. For these 2 years a famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. You see the perspective. All this bad stuff. It wasn't you guys. It was God orchestrating a plan for good. He could never see this until it came to fruition. He could never see this. Fast forward to chapter 50. Jacob dies. They think that they're getting favor because Jacob is still alive. Jacob is the father. So these boys now are having a panic attack because dad's dead, and now Joseph, he's going to get ticked off, and he's going to do something to us now. And watch how he addresses them. In verse 18, then his brothers also went and fell down before his face. They're in a panic attack. They're scared to death. And they said, behold, we are your servants. And Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. Joseph was able to FIDO, forget it, and drive on. He could have been resentful from every step along the way, but he wasn't. And he came out looking like Jesus, didn't he? Persecuted, rejected, but still benefiting his brothers, just as still Jesus benefits us. You know, Jesus, people can shake their fists at him. People can use his name in vain. And yet he still loves them and loves them all the way till they die, till they pass. He is still pulling, still wooing them. Joseph did not allow his past to destroy his future. He was always reaching forward, pressing on towards the goal. Admirable. Verse 14, the goal was the upward call of God. Verse 14, I pressed towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God. Notice, in Christ Jesus. The only way that you can get to God is through the Lord Jesus Christ, the upward call of God. We haven't arrived yet, but the goal is heaven, folks. The upward call of God is heaven. I'm moving on up to heaven. Now, while you're here, Christ-likeness is the process that we're in. While we're here, it is Christ-likeness. But the goal is that we're always moving up, moving forward, making aliyah, ascending. Aliyah is ascending to God, talking about heaven. On the journey here, we're in a process of maturing. But the goal, believe me, and I'll tell you, it really hits you if you have some terminal illness or you're starting to get old and you realize there's not much longer here on earth, you realize the goal is heaven. Believe me, you will realize that. Ultimately, when we are here, when we are in heaven with Him, and again, this will happen, you will be rewarded. But I want you to know something. You're going to get crowns. God will reward those who have served Him. He is very generous. But the greatest treasure, the greatest reward that you're ever going to get is Jesus. It is the person of the Lord Jesus. He indeed is the treasure. He is our great reward. It's a relationship, not the stuff He's going to give us. And we're going to realize that because we're going to take our crowns and just throw them right down at His feet and say, You did it all, Lord. You did it all through us. Anything that I accomplished on this earth was because of Your grace and Your mercy and Your giving it to me. We will realize that one day. Verse 15 and 16. Only those mature have this mind to forget and then drive on and press on. Only those who are mature. Watch what he says here. Therefore let us, and he's talking to the church, as many as are mature have this mind. Well, what mind? Reflecting back on what he's just taught. Reaching forward, pressing on. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, forgetting the things that are behind, pressing on. Let us be of the same mind, mature, not babies, not stuck in the past. Let us have a mature mind. Now, the purpose of the journey is growth. The purpose of the journey is growth and discovery. If you aren't maturing, God will help you. He will reveal this to you. He will help you in this process to be mature. You must forget, you must press on, but you can only do it with, sometimes you just need to have dogged determination. Dogged determination to press on, to move forward. We are all at a different point of maturing, folks. We're all at a different point of maturing. For those progressing, those that are pressing on, those who are maturing, we are to help the brethren who aren't quite getting it, to help them to grow. We're in a family, and we do this together as a family to encourage growth, to push forward, to move on. Now look at it. To move forward, to move on for any human will take discipline and determination. And in a culture today that is kicking God out, it will take dogged determination to press on. Because you have a whole world wanting to drag you away from the Lord Jesus Christ and to embrace its values. It will take dogged determination. But you have the mind of Christ. Discipline is not easy. Discipline really is only for the mature. As you are maturing, discipline is for you. Baby, you ever see a baby that wanted to be disciplined? What does a baby do? Just give me more stuff. You have to have the determination to press on, not quit, not look back at what was. It's easy to quit, folks. It's easy to put off. It's easy to procrastinate. It's easy to look back at what was. Only the mature have the discipline and determination to press on. There's another group that you want to be aware of. Listen to this group. How many live in their past, good or bad? I've talked about the bad. But there are those folks that get stuck in 12th grade. They were on the basketball team. They were the champion pitcher. And 30 years, 20 years, 30 years later, no life, no nothing. But all of their life reflects back on that one little moment of glory that I had. And they're living there, not pushing on, not pressing on towards the goal, because they're living in their past when I had that trophy. And I'm setting it right here, and look what I was at one time. Those people have trouble pressing on also. Those people have, it's really tough to peak in high school. That's a bad thing to do. Peak in high school. You want to peak later on in life. Now, let me finish with this. Conclusion, we're going to be done here. Nothing is accomplished without discipline and determination. Nothing is accomplished without discipline and determination. William Barclay says this. He wrote this. Many an athlete and many a man has been ruined because he abandoned discipline and let himself grow slack. One such man was Samuel Taylor Coleridge. This man did not press on. He did not reach forward. He was distracted. How easy it is for us to be distracted. Have many things in the fire and to be distracted from what is really valuable. The enemy uses a tool of distraction to keep you away from the things that are really valuable. He had this happen to him. One such man was Samuel Taylor Coleridge. Never did so great a mind produce so little. He left Cambridge. Now listen to this, Cambridge. That's high, high education. To join the army. He left the army because in spite of all of his education, his deep learning, he could not rub down a horse. He returned to Oxford, another high, high school, right? That's a high calling. Cambridge, Oxford. And left without a degree. He began a paper called The Watchman that lived for a short time and then died. It has been said for him he lost himself in visions of work to be done. He was distracted. That always remained to be done. No discipline, no determination, no pressing on, easily distracted. Many irons in the fire, not able to accomplish anything. Coleridge had every poetic gift but one, the gift of sustained and concentrated effort, the ability to push on. In his head and in his mind, he had all kinds of books. As he said himself, completed, save for transcriptions, I'm going to do it sometime. I'll tell you, that is the kiss of defeat. I'm going to get around to it sometime. Sometime. I'm on the eve, he says, of sending to the press 2 octavo volumes. But the books were never composed outside of Coleridge's mind because he would not face the discipline of sitting down to write them out. He was distracted. Always beginning, but never finishing. Coleridge lacked that one essential ingredient that could have turned his dreams into reality and kept them there. Determination to press on. To press on. We have not arrived yet, folks, but may we have the discipline and determination to press on in our journey. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the mind of Christ. You have the ability to press on. Do not allow the world or life stuff to distract you. Press on. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this time to study your word. As always, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would plant into each one of our hearts and spirits whatever you have individually taught us today. We know that in a talk like this, people hear different things at different moments. They're engaged and not engaged. Lord, you orchestrate all things. I pray that whatever you have implanted in the hearts of people here today, that will be taken to heart and that our lives will be changed because we've come in contact with the truth of your word and the truth of who you are. Please let us not leave here the same as we arrived. Thank you for this time to study your word. In Jesus' name, amen.